service, okay? But that's not what we're here for. Emmy's going to give her testimony. I want her to take her time. I want her to share what's on her heart and what God's done in her life. And if I get to preach, great. If I don't, great. If we have a long service, great. Just make yourself comfortable. We'll turn the air down if we need to. I'm just kidding. All right. This is the reason we have church here, and the reason I love pastoring this church is we have real stories in this church. Real stories of how Jesus reaches down and saves lost people. So, Emmy, come and share your testimony. Is this microphone good time?
Thank you. Yes, it's fine. Thank you. There's a lot of people here. First, I want to ask you guys to pray with me. This is not about me. This is about somebody else, and God knows who's going to hear this today. And my prayer is that it's going to be somebody that needs it, and somebody that's life can be changed radically the way that mine was. So I'm going to pray real quick. Lord, you know what we're doing here today, and I thank you so much for this opportunity for you to use me to help somebody else. You're not beyond, nobody's beyond your help, and I know that, Lord. And I just thank you for this opportunity. Be with us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I'll probably, go all over the place, but I'll do my best to stay on schedule. I grew up in church. I had a mom and a stepdad. My parents divorced when I was really young, and my parents were always at church. I was there every Sunday night, every Wednesday, and it wasn't an option at my house. Like, we had to be there, and so it was pretty normal, but my real dad was an alcoholic, and he wasn't really in my life until, I guess, till I was about 12 or 13, is when I finally, got a chance to be around him and to really start building a relationship with him. And also, that kind of gave, he was really big into recovery. And so building a relationship with him also meant me learning about the program and about getting sober and about, some of the struggles with it. I'm going to kind of go through this part, but as I got older, I just started drifting away. I didn't focus on having Christian friends. I didn't focus on having friends that were from church. I always kind of went for the wrong crowd to befriend and, to try to be a part of. And I don't know why. I think about it now. But I do feel like that has a big thing to do with kind of why I took some of the roads I did, not staying focused on God and not keeping Christian friends who had the same values that I needed. And at that age, you don't think about that stuff. You're just having a good time and you just want to be accepted and it doesn't really matter. And I think that's why I have a heart for these youth, because I want them to know no matter what's going on, you're accepted here. You don't have to go looking for that in something else. So I started smoking, started drinking, smoking weed, the little things. Probably did that from like 16, maybe even younger, maybe 15, 14. But I would do that on the weekends and didn't have a good relationship at home. I was forced to go to church. If I didn't go to church, I didn't have my car. So I had to go to church on Wednesday nights or I would get grounded. And so, just things like that. It forced me to stay in church, but I wasn't there for the right reasons. I was only there because I had to be. As I got older, the drug, it just progressed. It went from drinking, smoking weed, and then, as I started hanging out with more and more wrong people, of course, the expansion of what drugs you can find, there's more and more, acid pills, everything. And so, nothing was really beyond, I didn't have limitations or I didn't have like a moral compass that would stop me from trying new drugs. I would do whatever was there. And I just made a lot of really bad decisions. When I was 19, my dad died. He had been sober about 10 years when he died, and he died of a massive heart attack. And that was really hard on me, but at that time I had already been dabbling in drugs and in certain things, and so that was kind of my escape. But then at the same time I made that an excuse, oh, well, my dad died, you know, so I can do this. And it, you know, that was just kind of a crutch for me to fall on, you know, that was a good reason, if you can say. And it wasn't a good reason, but when you're that far into sin, you can make any reason a good reason. And so then it just, after my dad died, I started taking a lot of pain pills, and I didn't really drink as much, or I would do it, I guess, if I didn't have pills, because at this point, it's when addiction really started getting heavy for me, because it's when I knew that I couldn't, like, live a normal life without being high or without doing something. Like, it just was out of the realm for me. If you saw me out, then I was high, because if not, I'm going to be at home in bed. Like, it was really bad. And this is where it started kind of starting to get bad, but then I got pregnant with Jacob, and I put the brakes on, and I actually did really good for a little while. For those of y'all that don't know, I have a son, and he just turned 18 Friday. And he lives with his dad, and he's a huge part of my life. I love him to death. But my drug use put a big strain in my relationship with him. When he was 9 years old, his dad said, enough's enough, I'm taking him. And I lost him, and I was still able to have a relationship with him. But I was just so unhealthy for him, you know. I was unhealthy for Anna Rose and Parker. I was just a mess. Anyway, so when Jacob left, I'll just fast forward to that, is when things really, really got bad. I had hit an all-time low. I had been on methadone for 5 years. It was just bad. And yeah, I got so depressed when he left. I felt like part of me was gone. And that's kind of when all the gloves came off, and it was just no holds bar. I didn't care. What happened? I didn't care what happened in my marriage. Chris and I's marriage was a wreck, with adultery and just with everything, just constant chaos. And if anybody in here has, you know, people that are on addiction in their family or that they're close to, they know it's just always bad. There's nothing good out of it. Constant mood swings, just nothing's ever even kill. It's just always something bad. And when I lost Jacob, it really affected Anna Rose. It affected Parker, although he was really young. You know, Anna Rose had grown up with him, and she had to start a new reality without her brother. And still to this day, that's hard, because that just shows you how my actions affected everybody. And that's just one example of the many decisions I made that were very hurtful for everybody. After Anna Rose and Parker, you know, Jacob had gone to go live with his dad, and that's when I started doing meth. And it is a whole new world of dysfunction and chaos. I would get high from the time I got up to the time I went to bed. Well, I didn't go to bed because I was on meth, but, you know, it was just bad. Like, you're constantly just going, and there's no end to the madness. And at this point in my life, I had been getting high for about 15 solid years on something. And I was like, you know, Lord, I can't do this. And I knew there was a God, and I prayed, and I would still take the kids to church, but I thought that I was saved when I was six. Sorry, I skipped that. I didn't, but I came to believe that I got saved here at this altar. You know, that was after my adult years, you know, of this was about 6 years ago. I got saved. I was still heavy in my addiction, and God used that to start bringing me around to change my life. There were a lot of things in this church that I believe I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the prayers of a lot of these people and what they prayed us through, Chris and I both. So I got saved here, but before I got saved here, I got pregnant. I got pregnant in the middle of an affair, and it was really, really hard on the kids, on Chris, on our marriage, which our marriage was not good anyway. But we made the decision together that I would put the baby up for adoption. And so after Mason was put, you know, after I had him, he went straight home with the family, and we had found the family. And, you know, that is when God started bringing everything to a head for me. And when I started realizing that something had to give, because that's, again, another thing that I had done, one of my decisions that was affecting everybody around me, my parents, you know, that's a grandchild of theirs that's now gone, my daughter, my sons, you know, it was just really hard. And so I came here, and I think I was probably prayed in here, because I can't think of any other reason I would have been here on that Sunday. And Chris and I both got saved. And that was in the springtime of 2011, October. No, it was the springtime. But I think it was 2011. I think it was 2011. But anyway, so, and right away I saw a difference in Chris. I mean, from the time we got home, we were still using drugs, but I could tell something different in him. And there had been a revival in Dayton, and he had gone to that. And I'm like, you're going where? You know, I mean, we're literally, like, still in the middle. I could tell things were changing, but you couldn't really, like, put anything on it. And I'm sorry, I know I'm not doing this very smooth. But when Chris went to that revival, and we still had the kids, and I just saw a few things starting to happen with him, and I guess that was just God's way of trying to slowly get into our lives, you know. But we started doing a little better, and then we dropped back off. And I know that I was saved that day here. But I do know that I guess God had to kind of get me where I needed to be and straighten me out, because I was such a wreck. It took more than just being saved on that day. Like, I had to. I guess the Holy Spirit had to have time to work through all the junk, you know. And so we continued to use, and we got busted for making meth, and they took the kids from us. That was in October, when we lost the kids. So it took about 3 to 4 months for our lives to really get straightened out or start to begin on that uphill battle of living a drug-free life. And it was not intentionally, but God was intentional. And God was intentional on knowing what he was doing with us. And so we lost the kids. And after we lost the kids, we got busted and we lost the kids. Then we got busted again. And it was just all a big whirlwind of about a 3-month period. And after that, Chris went to jail. And when Chris went to jail, he was really, you know, at first he wanted to get out. And if he had gotten out, he would have gone right back to what he knew. But he didn't get out. And after about 5 months of him being in jail, I got busted again. And this time it was on my own by myself, and I was in jail. I had a $300,000 bond. Like, there was no thought of me getting out, you know. But I knew I was done. I knew after that, I was like, I can't do this anymore. But I had no idea how to get out of it, you know. When that's all you know, that's all you know. I did not know what to do. And so I prayed. And I'm like, God, you know, you've got to help me. And I know there were people praying everywhere. But when I finally got done, I had to completely surrender to God. And by surrendering, you know, I went to an outpatient 3 days a week with my parents. Somebody had to be with you so they could learn about the addiction and they could learn. And it was a faith-based program, and it was fabulous. And when I wasn't there, it was like for a year I took a break from life just to focus on my, I didn't intentionally do that, you know, but that's really what happened. I lived at home with my parents. I went to intense Christian groups. I went to AA meetings. Like, I did everything I could. But you know what? It was one day at a time. It was not, because when I got sober, I had to look around and see the wreck I had made. It was like a hurricane had gone through, and I just saw all this destruction. And when you first get sober, that can be really overwhelming. But somehow, some way, God put the blinders on me where all I could see what was ahead. And I'm so thankful for that, because when you do some of the things that I've done and you hurt the people that I hurt, you can't do it looking at everything. You have to just look ahead. And I'm so grateful that God did help me, because I would be dead right now. There's no doubt. I would be dead. You know, thank the Lord, my kids weren't there anymore. But once they were gone, we didn't have to hide it. You know, we could do whatever we wanted. And that was dangerous. But I just, you know, I don't know. I don't think I've done a good job up here today. But what I want y'all to know is that God can get you through anything. But you have to be willing to surrender and surrender it all. And all you have to do if you want to get sober is just do one day at a time. You can't do it all. You can't look a whole head at everything, but you can look ahead to tomorrow or just today, you know, and just make that decision to not use. If you had told me 5 years ago I'd be standing here, I would have not even begun to believe that. But, you know, in 5 years, I've been able to repair my life somewhat. Yes, there's still damage. You know, time doesn't stand still when you're doing all this mess. Time's still going, and you don't ever get that time back with your kids or your parents or your loved ones. It's gone. But you can try from today on. And I just thank y'all for this opportunity. I hope that I at least did right by God today by telling y'all. Thank you.
Success. Go ahead. Yeah. Wow. There is the success in your testimony is not how you give it. It's the fact that you do give it. It's giving the information that the devil for years wanted you to hide from everybody. And when you're exposing yourself by telling people who you were and now who you are in Christ Jesus, you're letting somebody else who's sitting in this same place know that there's hope for them to get out of that same mess. The devil doesn't want that. And he wants you to make you feel like, well, I've done this or I've done that. It's not how you tell it. It's because you tell it. And today, that was successful. Because everybody in this room has a story that's either been changed and saved by Jesus Christ, or you need to be. Amen? Or you need to be. Y'all want to get in the Word real quick? Do y'all mind? Because that kind of puts me in a frame of mind to preach. Amen? Go to John chapter 8, verse 1. I won't keep you too long. Jesus went up unto the Mount of Olives. Amen? And early in the morning he came into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. This is one of the coolest stories in the Bible. Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives to pray. This is the same place that Judas finds him and betrays him. I'm going to tell you this, and I want to encourage you in this, and I'm not telling you how to be a Christian and telling you what to do as a Christian, but there better be a time where you get alone with Christ. You know it, God knows it, and even the enemy knows it. Because if you're always going to people and talking to people and trying to figure out what people think, but you never get along with God and talk to Him about the situation, then your situation is going to remain. You need to talk to Him. You need to have a conversation with Him. And if you're about to go into something tough, you better get alone with Him and discuss what's going on. Jesus did. He went in the mountain that night, and then the next morning he was teaching Sunday school class. Maybe in the outer courts of the temple. Wouldn't you like to be in Sunday school with Jesus? That would be so neat. To have Sunday school with Jesus and Him be your teacher, and all of a sudden they bring someone caught in the very act of adultery and roll them out in front of everybody. What an awesome story. You're sitting there and Jesus is probably explaining some theory or something about salvation or about grace or about repentance, and all of a sudden the Pharisees, the religious crowd, bring somebody and rolls her out caught in the very act of adultery, probably half dressed, if not dressed, and there she is exposed in front of Jesus. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been exposed in front of Jesus when you didn't want to be exposed? Boy, I have. I thought it was the worst day, but it was the best day. I thought it was the worst thing that ever happened to me, that Jesus found me in my worst situation, that I had committed sin, and it was all over me, and I stank before God. But somehow, He didn't even realize it. He didn't even notice it. Never. Y'all good? Is this true? And the scribes and Pharisees brought one unto the woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, the woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Embarrassed, shamed, all the guilt, the shame, and the pain. And you're rolled out right before Christ. And all the religious leaders are there, and Jesus is there. And in His Sunday school class is there. My goodness, does it get embarrassed? Does the devil take you to places you didn't want to go? Does he expose you're crazy, you're wild, you're new normal? And he tries to get you out there and he tries to make it look like Jesus is against you and not for you. Somehow in churches a lot of times the church almost makes it like Jesus is against you and not for you. Can I say this? I'll say it real loud and proud like I would. Sometimes we make Jesus the punishment. He's not the punishment, He's the answer or the solution to the punishment. The punishment is the sin. I never punish anybody with Jesus. I'm going to make you read the Bible. I'm going to make you do this. I'm going to make you go. Praise God. Jesus is the way to go. Amen? He's not a punishment. He's the answer. He's waiting for you. Amen? He's waiting for you. He wants to change your life for the better. Verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such one should be stoned. But what sayest thou? I love when people ask Jesus questions. They should have been the ones getting the questions asked to them because He's God. What do you say about this? I love Jesus. He's cooler than the other side of the pillow. This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and with a finger wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. Jesus ain't even paying attention to them. This thing is not about the woman caught in the act of adultery. It's about the dudes that have rocks in their hand who are trying to condemn somebody, but they don't even care about condemning somebody. What they want to do is they want to wrestle and argue and fight about Jesus. The same thing I wanted to do before I got saved. I wanted to argue and dismiss and get rid of this Jesus, but somehow I couldn't. So I'll make up some crazy situation where me and Jesus, I can finally be right and Jesus can be wrong, even if it costs a lot of people their lives. Amen? Have you ever been in that wrestling match with God? Because this ain't about the woman. She gets saved. It's kind of like bonus. Jesus is working on the people that have the problem with Him. He's working on you. When I was getting this message ready, I knew there was going to be somebody that needed Emmy's testimony. Somebody in here needed to know that Jesus loves you right where you're at. But then I also knew there was going to be another group of people in here, some people who wrestle with God. And you are mad at God and you're upset with God and God and you don't know why God and you're just ready to have it out with God all the time and you don't care what happens to other people. You just want to be right. I remember when I was lost and I said some real dumb stuff about God. I don't think he exists. I don't think he's real. If God this, if God that, guess what? I knew. Nobody had to tell me God was real, because guess what? In here, he was wrecking me. If you know, hey, you don't have to, nobody has to prove God to you, because God makes every man with something in them, every woman with something in them, that you know God's real, and you go out fighting against it your whole life until you either die or accept who he is. These guys are, my wife titled this message, "Drop the Rocks and Let's Roll with Jesus." I had another title, but when she said that, I kind of marked it out and wrote it, and I didn't tell her I was going to use it. Amen? But I thought, man, she's a keeper. Amen? Drop the rocks and roll with Jesus. Amen? That's what I'm telling you this morning. You need to drop the problem that you have with Jesus and surrender your life. I'm not talking about the person who's sitting here this morning and you're struggling with sin. You're very close to coming to Christ. If I would right now, I could probably let you loose and you'd come and pray, because somebody in here has already told you there's a way for broken people to get help. But there's some of you in here, you're still wrestling with God. And it's not about your sin. It's about you wanting to declare your own righteousness and somehow be better with God without God, and you're just fighting God, and you've never really let go and let God change your life. And you're scarier than the woman who's been rolled out in the act of adultery. You're scarier than the addict who's been saved. You're scary because guess what? You think you're all right without God. And you're fighting God every Sunday. Every time somebody asks you to come to church, you're fighting God. Amen. And you're sitting there going, I don't have to bend, and I don't have to bow, and I don't have to confess, and I don't have to make Him Lord of your life. You absolutely do. Amen. You absolutely do. Yeah. There's no substitute for that. Amen. He's never going to say you can get in your way. You're going to be righteous in yourself. What he's going to say is, I'm the only way. But I'm the good way and the right way. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. You know what he was just said? Yep, she's a sinner. She is. And her sin is on display. I'm in that category. My sin was on display. You didn't have to wonder if I was a sinner or not. I was out there. Amen? Oh, that Kevin's a mess. Amen? Right? Some of us in here were a mess. But there's some people who are, their mess is pretty neat. I don't like their mess is real neat. And they look religious and they talk religious and they say things. But guess what? We both got something in common. We both got sin. And sin separates us from God. So he done something amazing. He said, yeah, the law says put her to death. He said, but here's what I want you to do. The one of you that are righteous and holy and have no sin, please go ahead and execute her. You're the perfect witness. You know she committed adultery, but I know some things about you. See, that's the cool thing about God. He knows everything about you. He knows your heart. And that's a good thing. Because on the outside, we can shine up and look good and say all the right things and be like dead, like a graveyard. Amen. That's what the Bible calls me. He said, you look like sepulchres. You know, what's a sepulcher? It's a graveyard. Dude, graveyards are beautiful until you realize what's in them. Amen? Oh, y'all, spiritual, I'm sorry. Beautiful grass, beautiful stones, beautiful surroundings, all quiet, beautiful, and you realize, man, this is great, except it's full of dead stuff. It's full of dead people. And all the beauty on the outside is great, but if you're dead on the inside, it kind of takes away from how beautiful it is. And what he was saying is, you look good on the outside, men, and this woman right here looks terrible on the outside. She's a mess. Her situation is going to change. Will you allow me to change your situation? Will you allow me to change your situation? I love the... I hate I love the outcome, but I hate the outcome. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest and even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. God, Jesus is so cool. How many of you got saved on your worst day? The gift of God shows up on your worst day. I like when Amy said, I got saved and it took a while to get it figured out. Hallelujah. He's still working on me. He is, man. I mean, he's got a full-time job working on me. Amen. I mean, he is working. In here. I mean, he's working. Praise God. He just seen one by one, eldest to the youngest, left. Wouldn't it have been better if they hadn't left? Wouldn't it have been cool if they had dropped their rocks and said, I need forgiveness of my sins? I'm just as bad as her. Right? But they couldn't do it. You know what I believe is going to happen this morning? I believe there's going to be some people that are maybe in active addiction, probably in an act of sin that's embarrassing. You probably got some stuff going on that you're ashamed of. Maybe some of those type people, they'll come up here and pray today and ask God to forgive them and ask God to be the Lord of their life. But there's going to be some of you that you're in control. You clutch and you fight God and you go into church and you mark it off like I made it to church and I got my points with God. God is not a scoreboard. He don't sit up in heaven and count how many times you showed up or not. He just don't do it. He's a relationship guy. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to do this stuff because you're so madly, passionately in love with him that you just can't stand not to be with him.
Amen.
See, the way I love God is kind of almost the way I love my wife. Amen? Well, I have to go see her. I have to go out with her. I have to do that. We have to spend time together. Man, how that's going to be a grinder. Man, welcome to the marriage. Woohoo! I ain't going to lie to you. I'm not ashamed of this. Hey, sometimes I say, man, I've outpunted my coverage here. I'm doing pretty good. I hope she don't ever figure it out. Hey, man. She's beautiful. Man, look, I want to be close to her. I want to hear her. I want to see what she thinks. I want to spend time with her. And not just one day, but every day.
Amen.
And you think right now I'm talking about my wife. I'm talking about Jesus. See, the day he saved me, dude, he married a wretched man. He hooked up with a wretched sinner. He said, Kevin, I want you to be mine. And the overpowering of God over my life that day, I've been chasing that ever since.
Amen.
And some people say, are you ever going to calm down? Are you ever going to get this way? I have calmed down some, but it's hard to calm down when you're in love with something.
Amen.
It's hard to simmer down when you've met something that's greater than the world. It's hard to calm down when you meet somebody who forgive you of everything you've done wrong even before you ask them to do it. While you were yet enemies, while you were yet an enemy of mine, I died for you.
Amen?
Amen?
Yes.
Somebody said, well, you're going to, we just need to simmer down and, you know, just cool out. No.
Amen.
What you need to do is keep pursuing Christ because you're madly in love with him.
Amen.
And stop the fighting. Stop wrestling with it. Let's finish. I'll show you. When Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. And he said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Can I tell you something that's really neat? The people you compare yourself to and you're so much more righteous than, they're going to get saved and go into glory. And you're still going to be lost. And you're still going to think that you're somehow better than them because of their past. But they're going to be ushered into the presence of God because every one of the Pharisees and Sadducees who left that day left lost. The girl who was naked, caught in adultery, and embarrassed and should have wanted to be anywhere else but there got saved. God, that just blows me away. Because I know how many times I thought, Lisa ain't that person over there. Lisa ain't in that situation. But guess what? Little did I know. Maybe when I left, maybe when I went somewhere else, they got saved. And I'm still walking around talking about, man, I'm glad I'm not them. You know what they're saying? I'm glad I'm not that guy. I'm glad I'm not that girl who's walking around wrestling with the only thing that has all the answers. Emmy's testimony was so powerful. You know why? Because she told you some stuff that most people won't tell in church. And it wasn't because, hey, look, I'm proud of what I did. It's because God can fix a mess. You know one thing I like about Emmy's testimony? How it ends? How it's going? Because that's how testimonies are. They start, but they go, right? She's one of the best workers we have in this church. Her husband is one of the best workers in this church. When somebody says, hey, y'all do something, you know what? They're always there doing. So it's like a trophy to God, and He sets it right in front of the devil all the time. The thing I was going to destroy your family and your life and everybody else's is now a trophy for other people to look at and say, hey, if she can do it, I can do it. Let's all stand as they come get a song of invitation. If God spoke to your heart, you don't have to worry, you don't have to wait for one chord to be played or one piano bar to be dropped. If God spoke to your heart today,